in our world. I'm trying to process a lot of it. I have a few people here, folks at home, more people at our prayer meeting than here on Sunday mornings. And it's just an interesting time. If this was a normal time, we would do something different. But I know there's people at home who are worshiping as well, so that changes some of the things that I do. Additionally, I know some folks who are here who watch this throughout the week, so I did want to share with you, because the Lord did deposit something on my heart for us, and that's important to hear. Just as a review, thank you, Kevin, for your word last week. I was talking to my dad again yesterday, and he wanted me to appreciate what you shared. Brother, thank you. It was good stuff, so looking forward to when you share again. I like when you did Ephesians 1, and the yard looks nice too, by the way, Kevin.
Thank you.
Looks good. Looked this morning, so Kevin took care of all the leaves yesterday, so it looks really, really good. So I want to talk some on spiritual disciplines. I have been, I'll speak frankly with you as much as I can. I'm getting a little more blunt, I think, the longer I'm here with certain things. None of you who are watching, but sometimes I look at things and I see things people share on their social media feed, because that's what they do, who've come through here throughout the past 5 and some years I've been here, and I'm mortified. And I say that, Lord, am I going to be responsible for? I'm not, but I think there's a real lack, and I'm going to do my part, and we all do our part for just one simple foundations of our faith, and discipleship and spiritual principles. We have something that's permeated our land for many years. I call it easy believism, and it's based, I can just come up and say a prayer and go about my life and do what I want to do and live how I want to live. And never really, at the end of the day, Paul's apostolic admonition was that my children whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. I mentioned that in Romans 8 as well, firstborn of many brethren. At the end of the day, if I'm not becoming like Jesus, if I'm not seeing him more clearly, if my life's not a reflection of him, then what am I doing? What's the point? And if you look at Paul's, and I would say this is the model for believers, Paul, if you think when he wrote the New Testament, they didn't have, I mean, obviously they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. But what did he say? Follow me as I follow Christ. He also said, imitate me. There's other passages. I'm not going to read them. I'll give them to you. 1 Corinthians 11:1, 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. It goes on and on, but basically Paul tells the people, you know what? If you want to know what it's like to become more and more like Christ, if you want to know what it's like to follow Christ, look at my life and follow what I'm doing. And sometimes that seems heretical. We should be looking at Jesus. Yes, we should, but Christ would be formed within us. Is my life imitation worthy? I'll say, especially for anyone who's going to be in any type of leadership, can you look at someone's life and say, you know, don't know what it is to be a Christian, but I can look at Kevin and see what he's doing and say, okay, that's a good direction. I can see he's walking with Jesus. Can we do that? Discipleship's important, but a lot of believers have no business discipling anybody. Not any of you. You're all fantastic and those at home. But I want us to be that. Amen? Where someone can look at our life and say, follow me as I follow Christ, and I can actually say that and really mean it. And it's so important. And so I'm talking about spiritual disciplines. I have some. I'm going to do, there's 6 weeks in total. And this week, I call them sermonettes. So I'm going to talk some about disciplines, but fasting, prayer, and giving from Matthew 6. I also have, on a separate week, Bible reading, meditation, and memorization. It's a spiritual discipline, which I'm going to talk about what that is in a minute. Another week, community, confession, and submission. That's one a lot of American believers don't like, but spiritual discipline. Solitude, silence, and Sabbath. That's another one. That book, Henry Nguyen's fantastic. I have it at home. Those are spiritual disciplines we don't often hear about, but they're biblical. Another one would be worship, celebration, and remembrance. I've shared on those things before. Those are other spiritual disciplines. And I also have service, which is a spiritual discipline. And there's a passage in 1 Timothy 4 through 7. You can turn there if you want, but I'll just write it down at least. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says, "But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather train or exercise yourself in godliness." And I like what the New American Standard Bible reads. It says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." I like that. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I have that spiritual disciplines are habits of devotion. I made a statement, gosh, it was years ago, and I didn't think it was anything special, but the people who heard me did. But discipline leads to desire. And I will say that for my life, discipline leads to desire. For example, I'm doing, and Owen, you had this too. My wife does workouts, and she's started following this girl in Germany who does these workouts. And she motivates me because she's in such good shape. She does all these really hard things, and she never looks like she's tired. Sometimes she'll be like this and then go back and just start working. And I can only finish 50 to 60% of what she does. But it's a discipline. But what happens when you work out, it's a means to an end. I start to feel better. I discipline myself to do it when I don't want to. And then after a while, I get where I haven't worked out today. I had a boss one time, and she was a marathon runner. And she ran so much that if she took a day off, she'd get sick physically because she was such a junkie with her workouts. And spiritual disciplines can be very similar. I know for me with my prayer life, I absolutely cannot have a day where I don't have time alone with God. If that happens to me, I'm going to be the worst. I can't handle it because it's a discipline that I've given to my life, and it breeds desire where, God, I can't wait to be with you again. You know, Diane, you share with me some stuff. I know you're having similar. Lord, I can't wait to be with you again. It's just fantastic. I want to be with you more and more. It's a discipline. It's not always easy, but we get there and we do it. And so I do want to read this passage as well. And you don't have to turn there, but just listen. As far as discipleship, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's so good. Disciple or disciplines, it's not all about my own desires. It's really about him and giving up my life for him. And I think we need that. Sometimes we've forgotten the old rugged cross. And we've forgotten the foundations of discipleship and following hard after the Lord. They're means to an end, but they're not the end. So at the end of the day, the purpose of discipleship is to encounter a person, Jesus. So I want to give you, real quick, just stay with me. It's five quick points on what spiritual disciplines are. And I got these... give honor whom honor's due, from a man named Don Whitney, who's a minister, and he's got a book on spiritual disciplines. And I condensed one of them, but these are just a couple of things. Spiritual disciplines, one, they're both personal and interpersonal. And so, for example, prayer. Personal prayer and solitude is a spiritual discipline, but also corporate prayer is as well. So, I know for me, in my own life, I love to pray privately, but I was in here, I was leading prayer, gosh, it was about a month ago, and I came in here and I said, you know, I'd had a bad day, bad week, and I said, I feel so good in my spirit just being with you guys and praying and worshiping with you. There's something that happens in corporate dimensions as well. Mm-hmm. So there's both personal and there's corporate. It's not all individualistic, me, myself, and I. It's not about my desires or my destiny. It's about the destiny of all of us. Second characteristic is that they're practices. They're things that you do. In other words, it's not a grace or a gifting. So you can say Bible reading is a spiritual discipline. Actually, I'm going to use one I'm going to use today. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. You don't have to be, you can be led to fast, but you don't have to be. Oftentimes I hear people with any spiritual discipline, well, I don't feel it from the Lord. Well, it's in the scriptures. So I can fast and not feel it. In fact, most of the time I don't feel it. I can pray and not feel it. I can read my Bible and not feel led to do it. I can come to a corporate gathering and not want to be there. But it's a spiritual discipline. And it's something, it's not a grace. Well, I'm just anointed to read my Bible. Some people have really amazing intellects. Some of the greatest teachers in the body of Christ have unbelievable IQs. I remember I was agonizing when I was younger because there's this man I really admire, and I've got all of his books at home and go to his conferences, and I was telling my pastor, like, I'd like to be. And he's like, you know what? He said, you never will be. Because the man's IQ, which he's just a pure genius, were at a point where he had a hard time talking to people. But God used that gift to just break open the scriptures, original languages, just like that. And I could benefit off of that. That's a gift. But reading your Bible, it's not a gift. It's a discipline. Okay? So that's just important to know. A lot of ministry, I want to say this too, a lot of ministry is just saying yes. I don't feel led to witness to this guy. Okay. It's still scriptural. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Share your faith. Sometimes it's just saying yes to what God's asking you. Okay? And so that's just an important principle. You don't always have to pray about it. That's my thing. A third one is that there are practices that are taught and modeled in the Bible. That's very important because some people, well, I don't feel the Lord when I read my Bible, so I'll go out and do some gardening or something. Okay, you can maybe walk with the Lord that way. A better example is this. Gathering together with other believers is a biblical mandate, and it's also a discipline, like I said. I'm a pastor. And I love church, and I love the people of God. I don't always want to be in a corporate meeting when I'm in there, okay? But it's a discipline, and you do it, and that's just what it is. And there's a lady a few years ago, and I met her, talked to her some, but I remember she was someone who did not, I don't believe, she believed in a local church principle. And so she said, well, I'm not going to, when I go to church, I just go to talk to people in a nursing home, and I'm with other people. That's a ministry. It's a different thing. It's not a discipline. Everything we have to do, discipline, it has to be grounded in the scriptures. So those might be good things that we do. It's not necessarily a spiritual discipline. That makes sense, okay? So whatever I do, whatever I look at, these are spiritual disciplines that are modeled in scripture. They're also modeled throughout church history. When I get to things on, and Kevin would know this well, on spiritual disciplines like silence and solitude. That was practiced a lot with the early church fathers. And I have a book he recommended I'm reading now, Church History, and they've modeled it throughout Scripture. Jesus also went and set where it was silent to pray. Certain things are modeled throughout the church history. It's our heritage. It's in the Scriptures. So gardening may be a good place you can meet God, and that's fine, but that's not a spiritual discipline, if that makes sense. Sometimes we take it and we make it whatever we want to make it, rather than conforming to what he's saying. And that's important to recognize. Two more quick things. This is just simple. It's not separate from the gospel. The point of these is to bring us closer to Christ at the end of the day. I'm actually going to combine these two, actually. The whole point of it is a means to an end. So you can take the principle, which I'm going to talk about today, of fasting. And I heard a story of a man, I don't know him, but you know, the Pharisees fasted often, but they couldn't see Jesus when he was right in front of their face. So if I'm doing a spiritual discipline and I'm not seeing Jesus, if I'm not drawing closer to Jesus, then I'm no different from a Pharisee who's doing something to put my time in or in my stripes. And so there's a story of a guy I was hearing, was an intercessor talking at a church down in Virginia. And again, fasting is something you can be really gifted in and called to, but it's a discipline as well. And he was sharing about a story about a man who went on a 40-day fast to get something from God for something, and he completely and totally missed it. And the point of that is this. The end game was a lot worse than what happened. The point of it, if I'm not seeing Jesus in it, if I say I'm going to fast tomorrow so I can get this in my life, I'm a Pharisee. At the end of the day, it's not, that's the goal. It's the objective is Jesus. It always is, and it always will be. These are spiritual disciplines that bring me closer to Him. When I exercise, like it says here, exercise yourself rather to godliness. The point's not so I can just do these exercises because I hate them. The point of the exercises is to help my physical health. That's the end game, just like it is with spiritual disciplines. The end game is Jesus, not I'm doing this because I feel good about myself. So those are important, and I'll probably repeat those to some degree as I go along. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to look at three today. I'm going to do them briefly. We'll probably get out of here early. Matthew chapter 6. I love Matthew chapter 6. I love Matthew chapter 5. I love Matthew chapter 7. And early on in my time here, I spent 20-some weeks on these chapters. And I could have gone longer. I could go back. I could camp out in these Matthew 5, 6, 7. I probably could camp out there 8 out of 10 weeks. Because it's rich and it's full and it's the kingdom of God. And it's opposite than everything we hear about in our world today. It's very, very different. And so His principles and His kingdom is different. Not of this world, and we're citizens of another kingdom. And so the constitution of the kingdom of God, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So Matthew 6, I heard a minister say this that recently. And he says here, when you do your charitable deeds, which is almsgiving, which is money, food, or goods. Not if you do it, but when you do it. Prayer, not if you pray, but when you pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, not if you fast, but when you fast. So these are all things that Jesus assumed that we would know and understand and do. And they're all expressions of love, and they're all spiritual disciplines. Because at the end of the day, the hardest one for me, I've shared with you guys often, is because I'm tight with my money, is giving. That's a spiritual discipline. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. And, you know, it says this in the most famous Bible verse, for God so loved the world that He gave. He's a giver. And it says this, one in every four verses in the Synoptic Gospels deals with money. Gospels contain more warnings against the misuse of money than any other subject. One in every six New Testament verses deals with or makes reference to money in some way. And almost half of Jesus' parables refer to money, including warnings against covetousness. And the first apostle to fall was Judas, who sinned because he loved money. And the first sin of the early church involved money as well. And while money is important too, I want to talk about just giving as a whole. And there's a passage I love in James. Says, what does it profit, my brethren? This is James chapter 2, verse 14. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can his faith save him? If your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I love that. It's so practical. Thus also, faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Owen and I went out a couple months ago, and there's a guy on the street, and we'd gone to Five Guys. I think I told you that. So we took, I told our Bible class that. And so if you ever go to Five Guys, they give you way too many French fries. They're really good, but they give you way too many. So we had a whole bucket we took home. But there's a beggar on the street, and we gave our extra fries to him. And the reason why I went to this verse, I didn't have to feel led to do it. God, do you want me to give to him? No, I can just go. What does it profit if someone says he has faith, does not have works? If he sees someone naked and destitute of daily food, which he was hungry, and I say, hey, brother, God bless you, and drive on, what good is that? Faith is intensely practical. It's believing, but it also translates into a lifestyle where I demonstrate it. And so giving encompasses a lot of different things. So, real quick on giving, this is just a quick sermonette, a sermon I've already spoken here and preached here, but when it comes to tithing, and what I want to do for you here, and I know all of you understand this principle, I'm sure those of you at home understand this principle, but as Paul wrote to the Philippians, to remind you of these things is not useless, but it's profitable for you. Sometimes to be reminded of basic things we need. because I've been grieved and weird. I've seen too many people come in and out of church who don't understand these foundational practical principles. And I don't want to stand before God and say, I never taught them that. You know, I don't want that. So this is intensely, it's Christianity 101, but it's a place where some folks don't really live. And it's good to be reminded of it and to be healthy in these areas. But when it comes to tithing, I'm not going to give a whole sermon on it. Tithing was done before the law. Abraham tithed 430 years before the law. Jacob also tithed in Genesis 32. And Jesus confirmed the principle of the tithe to the Pharisees. That being said, the verse in Malachi, I always say Malachi, I can't help it. So Christina, who's not here today, she gave me this. And it's a mask, but it's Italian. I was wearing this when you saw me on Friday, Diane. It's like, everyone's going to think I'm Italian because I wear this. So like I said, Malachi is, Malachi is the Italian. If you're Italian, it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. But he talks about there's a, you know, the curse for not giving. And so I'll say this, Jesus came, curses everyone who's hung on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. Okay, so that's, thank you, Lord, for that. But when Jesus came, he elevated the principle of tithing. And I would say tithing is at least 10%. New covenant giving, I should say, rather, is at least 10%. And Jesus elevated it and connected it to the condition of our hearts. And he connected our giving of our finances, a giving of our food, of our time, of our energy, not to just a principle that I do, but he connected it to my love for him and my love for others. So giving is inherently, you know, you can say, back to this verse in James, Kevin, I love you, brother. You're such a man of God. And I could see him struggling in a hard time and close my fist up to him. I'm not demonstrating love to him. It's just words. Okay? So it's a condition of my heart, and it's a condition of my obedience and my love for God and my love for others. The greatest chapter for these, and let me just give this, and Bob, I know you love this passage, 2 Corinthians 9:7, but to give not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If I'm a cheerful giver, it means the Lord's worked in my heart to make me that way. Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love for others. If it was a commandment, that would be a taxation. And in the Old Covenant, they did taxate. There was a taxation that the people of Israel had to support the tabernacle and the Levites and all those. We're not being taxed, but we are being tested. And I'll say it elevates it to, I don't have to, but I get to based on my heart condition. So I speak not by commandments, not tax, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, and he points to Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I love that. That through his poverty might become rich. That you through his poverty, think about that and just stop and seal all that. Jesus, through his poverty, I'm rich. Just think about that. We're called to be like him, right? It means I should be a giver. I should be a radical giver. And so I want to talk a couple of quick principles on this. It's stewardship, and it's recognizing that I don't own anything, but God is the owner, and I steward it. And so, one quick point, and then I'm going to give you just a biblical principle on this. But in the times when Paul was writing this, he was always, if you can read throughout his epistles, he was very concerned about the church in Jerusalem. If you remember, even when Agabus stood up in Acts, he said, there's going to be a famine in the land. And what do? They took up an offering. I always shared that here. Instead of hoarding for themselves, there's going to be a famine. Let's take up an offering because these brothers and sisters in this church over here are a lot poorer financially right now than we are. And they're going to need that. And we're the body of Christ, right? And we have to have that. So one thing that happened in early times is that the Greek people would have something, and it's down in my notes. They're called Aranoi. And it was an association. It was a group of friends where if we're all here and Kevin's falling on hard times, we would all lend to him to get them through it at interest-free. Actually, interest-free, I think that's a kingdom principle as well. We won't go into that. It is, yeah. We won't go into that today. Might get you to teach a kingdom finance sometime. You know, Diane's studying that. But they would get together and we're going to lend to him interest free. And Paul's heart was basically, we don't want the heathen to demonstrate love and generosity and sincerity more than we do as a church. So he would always challenge them to come together and give. It demonstrated unity. It was a demonstration of love. I want to read a couple of verses on this. It says, again, I shared this earlier, but I speak not by commandment. Again, it's not a taxation. But I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So he's testing the sincerity of our love. Have you ever had anyone tell you that they love you and then their actions don't demonstrate it? I know all of us have. I have. And I love you. I don't know it by the way you're acting to me. Yeah, that's none of you. I'm just saying all of us have had that. So I'm going to test your love by the sincerity of what you do and how you do it. And I said this again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Through his poverty he might become rich. And for this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can just read it and have a time with it. But it says this, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. See, Paul was addressing what was already happening in that time, that your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. That's true equality found in Christ. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So, and I want one more passage in chapter 9. For the administration of this service, talking about giving, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So when I give of my pocket, and I give of my finances, or I give even the little thing of French fry example I gave, it's an act of worship to God. And I've shared this many times here. When my brother went to Zambia, I'd like to go over there sometime to Africa. But people would have nothing, and a plate would come by, and as an act of worship, they would do it by faith with nothing in there. Can you imagine that kind of heart? I have nothing but act of faith and worship. There we go. That's beautiful. So it's an act of worship. It's a spiritual discipline that I don't always feel like giving. Usually don't. God's working on my heart with that. It's an active, it's a spiritual discipline. I'm going to keep doing it till I can. Amen. And while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. One more thing. Giving obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with all men. We talk about one of the ways we confess Christ and confess our belief in him. Faith without works is dead. Going back to that, how did Paul say you're going to show your confession to the gospel of Christ? Through your pocketbooks, through your giving. Amen?
Yeah.
That's true. How am I going to confess that I'm a disciple and follower of Jesus? This. So just a quick point, and I'm aware this is probably a review for so many of us, but in case you're watching and you watch this and you don't do this, the simplest principle is this. Because I don't like the idea of applying an ancient Israelite tax code to a new covenant believer. But at the same point in time, Paul also wrote this in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Okay? Saving it up. So that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So, what me and my wife do, and I know this is Christianity 101, and amen, you can just amen it, but we do it systematically and proportionally according to our income. That's biblical. That's what the Lord wants. That's what he requires. It's a systematic thing that we do. So if you're not in the habit of doing it, systematically set a time. I leave all the giving with my wife. She does, I don't mind her, she does all the, I've got too many other things going on. She pays our bills, does tithing, all these different things. And we have systematically, we do it here, we do it here, we do it here, we do it here, as an act of worship, and it's a spiritual discipline. So if you're not in the habit of doing it, that's just a common principle, and that's very similar to what churches do every Sunday. We don't pass around the plate. They've always done it since I've been here. It's up here. But it's just a systematic thing. And you can do that even with your, I would say, your time, talents, and your treasure. You give alms. You can give clothing to people. Kevin, I know you do that. You can give food to people. I was blessed with some eggs from Jen. Things like that, those are worship. That's giving. That's almsgiving. It's food, money. It's all these different things. And it's valuable. Okay? It's a spiritual discipline. Okay? So you already knew all that, right? And we can move on to the next one. So it says in verse 5 of Matthew 6 again, and when you pray. So not if you pray, but when you pray. How do you talk about prayer in 5 or 10 minutes? It's almost impossible. I was in the back in the library, if you never go, and there's so many books just written on prayer. But I want to give you some principles on it. It's communion with the Lord, and it's communion to God. And I would say it this way. Let me say two things. One, do you enjoy spending time with God? And I want to say this. Relationships on any level, be it with God or with man, take effort. They do. Okay? If I have anyone I'm in relationship with, sometimes spending time with them is an effort on my part. And it's probably an effort on their part as well. But it takes work. And if I only spent time with people when I wanted to, or only did this when I wanted to, I would rarely, rarely, rarely ever do it. Okay? So it's an effort. It takes effort. It's no different with the Lord. And it's a discipline. You can ask my kids about my prayer discipline, and I'll tell you this. Every time I spend time with the Lord, I don't always want to. But it's a relationship that I value. I love Jesus, and I want to spend time with Him. So if I have a time where, Lord, I've allocated this time for you, and I really just want to do something else, I will make an effort to do it. And I want to say that because that's okay if you don't want to. Again, it's not a, well, I just feel led to do it today, so I'm going to do it today. It drives me up the wall. I don't have to be led to pray to pray. It's a spiritual discipline. I don't have to be led to do a spiritual discipline to do a spiritual discipline. I don't have to be led to do all these things. Sometimes it involves an effort. But because I value Jesus and because I want to live according to His Word, He never fails me. Lord, I'm in the mood for something else. But I value our relationship. Amen. So I'm going to spend time with you when I really do something else. Everyone needs to hear that. Everyone needs to do that. And I want to say something. Okay, a couple quick points. Matt, don't turn there, just listen. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. These are just stories of Jesus praying. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Quick principle there. Very early in the morning, I had a prayer teacher in Bible school, and she was so strong with it where if you didn't pray in the morning, you didn't pray at all. I don't agree with that. My best times with God are in the evening. But I do have a principle that I meet with God before I meet with man. And I just encourage you to take that up if you can, even if it's just 5 minutes. There's rarely a day where I don't set my alarm before I have to get up. I have two mornings I sleep in somewhat, Saturday morning and Monday morning to some degree. And sleeping in for me is not late. But I always set my alarm before I'm supposed to get up because I value Him. And I have to, that's a simple principle, and I started a long, long time ago. And so if you're wanting to do that, that's a spiritual discipline of prayer. I heard it was an Indian brother, a brother from India in our Bible school. And he said that I always meet with God before I meet with man. It just stuck with me. And so I encourage you to, Jesus did that very early in the morning. It was still dark. I don't like getting wished to. I like it when it's bright when I get up. But Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. It's a solitary place. Jesus said this, and again, go into your closet when you shut the door. Solitary prayer is important, and it's a spiritual discipline that we should all have. Early in the morning is one, however you do that. You don't have to, it's just something I do. But a solitary place to pray. I heard a girl say this one time in regards to prayer. She's like, I don't have a set prayer time because I'm just with God all day. All right. One, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God, that's something I work on my life. And there's a principle of that where I spend time with God all day that's true. Okay, and I work on that. But oftentimes, if that's my mentality, I'll never set aside time with God. Because I'm with Him every moment, every day. I can feel God walking through here and just doing something. But it's very important that as I model what Jesus did, that I go off into a solitary place and pray. Could you close the door? Okay, close the door. There's my son. You're watching. My son's having a fun time down there. So going off to a solitary place to pray. Sorry for you at home. My son had a couple of communions this morning. We gave him a cookie, so sometimes the sugar rush with him. But solitary place. And I would encourage you to do that. And I know sometimes that's harder than others. I know some people react strongly to just something like that because they don't. It's hard for them. If it's hard for you, that's fine. I know a brother who literally goes into his closet, and that's his prayer place, and shuts the door. I encourage you to do that. Jesus was also worshipful in prayer. Matthew 11:25-26, it says this: At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Sometimes, to me, prayer is just worship. It's communion with God. God, you're so good. I woke up this morning, I had this old Terry McGauman song on my mind. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. This thing, it's worship. When we have prayer here on Tuesday nights, it's a principle we started years ago. I'm going to open up with worship. Lord, you're good. That's the principle of the Lord's Prayer as well. Okay? Jesus did this in Luke 6:12. He said he went on the mountainside and spent the night praying to God. I've never done that. I know people who have. Pulling all night or praying. Some, a lot of times people really who are intercessors can do that. They'll pray all night. He prayed for others in Luke 22:32. He said, But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Pray for other people. Simple prayer thing. Every night before I go to bed, I lift up my family by name in prayer. It's just something that I do. Pray for others. Pray for our leaders. And I was reading in Timothy last night, and this would be good for all believers to hear too. It says, Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, I've read this so many times. And verse 4 meant something to me it never meant before. Because I've been praying for our leadership of our country and our governor. And my prayers were, I want them to come to know you. Usually I just pray for wisdom and things like that. But this year it's been, Lord, I want them to come and know you. It says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Those leaders back then when Paul was writing, they weren't saved. Paul says, I want you to pray for them that they would be saved. It spoke to me. And so I would say this too for guard your heart. And I heard it was Michael Brown said this, Dr. Michael Brown. He said, if you're going to criticize and critique someone, you know, especially publicly, make sure you first agonized in prayer and intercession over them first. Because you're going to come out from a better place in your heart. And so I just say, Lord, I pray for their health and I pray for their salvation. So it's very important to do that. Pray for others. He prayed for, in Luke 22, he says, And he withdrew about a stone's throw from them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So he prayed to God for strength in time of need. Important to pray for yourselves as well. He also, two more things in John 11, he prayed verbally and corporately. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. Corporate prayer is riddled throughout the scriptures, the early church. I love personal prayer and I love corporate prayer. There's something that happens when I get together with other people and pray. It's unique. And we need that. It's a spiritual discipline. The last one, it says this in Hebrews, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, this is Hebrews 5 through 7, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So he prayed loudly, he cried, caught the gift of tears, and he had intercession. All forms of prayer. So what I would just say to you, a good starting point as well, is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Tip for me, I pray this pretty much every single morning. I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I've given a message on that here. I'm not going to do it again. But this is, it's a prayer guide, basically. It starts off, Our Father. I look to Him as my Father. Lord, You're in heaven. You're higher than me. Lord, hallowed be Your name. I worship You. Lord, Your kingdom come. Lord, Your purposes will be done in my life today. It's in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I pray for my job. Lord, help me in my job today, or whatever it is that You do. Lord, forgive us all my debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me for what I've done, Lord. If there's any unforgiveness in my heart, show it to me. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, I ask that You would go before me and take off anything that's going to tempt me or pull me away from You throughout the day. But deliver us from the evil one. See, that's really quick, but that's such a guide for prayer. If you don't know where to pray, I tell you, start the Lord's Prayer. And I pray it every morning in a meditative way. And when I say that, I don't just read it fast. I pray it, Our Father, and I do it. Amen? It's just a simple guide for prayer. The last one, I'm going to let you out of here, because you guys knew all that as well, and I know that. But it's also, when you fast, be not like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Jesus fasted. Paul labored in fastings often. Moses, Elijah, Job, Joel, it's throughout the scriptures. And fasting is another spiritual discipline, and I wish it wasn't a spiritual discipline, but it's a good one. And again, if you wait till you're led of the Spirit to fast, you'll probably never do it. When I fast, the thing I hate the most is not food. I hate missing coffee. I love coffee. So just give me coffee and I'll fast the rest of my life. I love coffee. But that's something else. If I just do it when I feel led to do it, I'll probably never do it. And I want to give you a simple principle with that. Two things. One, why do we do it? In Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, just listen. It says, Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we then the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus came to them and said to them, Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. I look at fasting this way. The positive side is I can say, hey, Jesus says, when I'm gone, then they will fast. I think it's an expression of, Lord, I'm giving this stuff up because I long for You. Come, Lord Jesus, I need You. I want You. I need You. A negative side of fasting, which is also good, is it just that scientifically it cleanses toxins and things in your body. It also does that spiritually as well. And so you can fast for a day and then find all these little different things. Oh, Lord, I didn't know that was there. Lord, help me. It does something to you. And it kind of cleanses you. And it I would say this, even a principle, I'm not a singer, but I've heard singers, oftentimes singers, before they get up and perform, they can't really eat or do it on a heavy stomach. I know even preaching or ministering, I can't do it on a heavy stomach. I couldn't do it. And other guys are the same way. I don't know what it is, but it's something where it clears the pipes up. And at the end of the day, it's not a performance. If it's a there's a lady in Bible school, I've mentioned her often, a Nigerian woman, Mary Uno. She was an intercessor, and I would say she had a grace for fasting like no one I've ever seen in my life. I don't know how she did it, but she would always say, if you fast and don't pray, it's just a hunger strike. And I've always remembered that. So my encouragement to you, if that's a tough thing, one thing the Jews did is they would do sun up to sundown, or a 24-hour fast. That most people can. If you have a medical condition and you can't, then you figure something else out. But 24 hours. That's something you can do. Am I still on, guys? Because someone just texted me. I need to make sure that I didn't go out. Am I still on? I am? Okay. Last week or 2 weeks ago, someone texted me. I'd gone off, so I'm making sure. 24 hours is just something, just like I would say, with the giving, systematically, proportionally, the prayer, start here, start there. If that's something you can do, people recommend, hey, you do it once a month or once a week. There are benefits to it, and you don't have to go on a super long one. Some people do, some people don't. I have two fasting books, one by a man who went on several 40-day fasts, like 3 a year, and one, the longest one he ever went on, was 3 days. They're both fantastic because it's not a shallow performance. The Pharisees fasted, and what good did it do them? They couldn't see Jesus right in front of their face, but it's a heart thing. Boy, I don't feel like doing it, but I want you, and I'm going to do it as an expression of love and devotion to you, and it's a spiritual discipline. When I do it, I make it a part of my life. I say, Lord, I'm doing this for you because I love you. Expression, and he shows me different things, and he works in my heart and my life that way. So that's something between you and God, but that's a spiritual discipline. And I would say it's not optional in the kingdom of God. If there is a medical thing, you search that out and figure something else to do. You could Daniel fast is a great one. I've actually never done one before, and I've heard they're really, really hard if you do 21 days of that. But that's something you can do. There's different aspects of it. I don't want you coming through church here and never hearing that. I know you have it. You have heard of that, but that's a biblical principle. So I'm going to end with this in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Andrew sent me a text message this morning, and I'm going to read it. It's by a secular man, but it's so pertinent. James Clear, he says this: if someone could only see my actions and not hear my words, what would they say are my priorities? That's really good. I read it one more time. If someone could only see my actions and not hear my words, what would they say are my priorities? Are my priorities in heaven, or are they here on the earth? And that's just a question all of us should ask as disciples of him. Where are my priorities? Where are my disciplines? And so I just encourage you, giving, when you give, not if you give. When you pray, not if you pray. And when you fast, not if you fast. So you guys know all that. That's a review for you. But live that and share it with other people. I'm actually going to close with this. I'm sorry, I'm going a bit longer. Everyone who's in here, those of you who watch, and I say this with sincerity, I look at you guys as people who, every Christian should not be discipling someone else. They shouldn't be. You guys are all solid enough where you can do it. And I want to encourage you, I'm reading a book, and it's just a basic leadership principle. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. It's Bill O'Reilly's Killing England. It's fast. You know, Benedict Arnold was born in Norwich, which is really cool. And burnt down New London. But George Washington was having such a hard time with his troops. He was a great leader, but he was a terrible manager. He didn't know what he was doing with war. And so they brought in a man, Baron von Steuben, from Germany. And he realized, I can't train this whole group to be soldiers, because it was a ragtag army. He said, so I'm going to take a few guys, and I'm going to train them. And the years were, in the months where they weren't fighting, he took them through all the, he was a professional soldier, all the regiments, all the training, all the ordeals, all this, that. He said, now you guys go out and disperse it everywhere. And when the time when battling came up again, a couple months once the weather had cleared, they developed into a ragtag group, from a ragtag group into a mean, lean, tough fighting machine. And they all of a sudden were garnering respect from the British, because one guy took, I'm going to take Kevin, and Kevin, you go teach these 100. And Michael, you go teach these 100. My encouragement to you is that the body of Christ in America, really, we really need basic foundational things. basic foundational principles of spiritual disciplines, of discipleship, and foundations, or we're not going to get above the ground in this nation. There's some wonderful, wonderful believers in this nation, but find someone to disciple. Find someone to encourage. Find someone to strengthen and pour yourselves into, because all of you guys can do that. Amen. And I say that to your honor and to your sincerity. So, Lord, we love